Seminole, I passed out a little square of paper to everybody before church and just had one little question on it. Do you believe in the rapture? Yes or no? And they could circle either yes or no. And then we passed the basket and I took up all of the little pieces of paper. And then during the service, I opened up each one and we counted. And about half of the congregation said, yes, I believe in the rapture. And the other half said, no. One person said, I don't know. That wasn't an option given, but that's what they wrote in. But anyway, we were kind of divided at home. Now, I thought about doing that here this afternoon, but I didn't have the paper to do that. But I want you just to ask yourself, or I'm asking you rather, just think in your mind, don't anyone shout out an answer, but just think, do you believe in the rapture? Hopefully you're thinking right now either yes or no. And the answer that I think you ought to choose is yes. You should believe in the rapture. But you should not believe in the popular theory of the rapture. And that's what we're going to talk about this afternoon. And I invite your attention to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians is believed to be the very first epistle the Apostle Paul ever wrote. Now, it's not the first epistle of his that's listed in our Bibles. The book of Romans is listed because it's the biggest book that he wrote. And then the next biggest of his is 1 Corinthians and on down the line it goes. But 1 Thessalonians is actually the very first epistle that he wrote. And he wrote it to the brethren at Thessalonica because they were having a big question in their mind. What happens to people after they die? And there's a lot of us that still have that thought in our mind, what does happen? We don't know. We won't know until we die unless God tells us. And that's what the apostle is doing. He is sharing with the brethren at Thessalonica what God told him that happens to us after we die or when we die. Okay? So let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and let's start with verse number 13. Brother Jason, if you would read this for me.
But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words.
This passage teaches at least four important truths. The first truth that this passage teaches us is that Jesus is going to come again the second time. He's coming in. Look at chapter 4, verse 16 again. It says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven. He's going to come again a second time. And this is the reversal of his ascension back into heaven. We read about him leaving the earth and going back into heaven, and that's going to be reversed. He's going to come back from heaven again. Look at Acts chapter 1 and start with verse 9. Brother Aubrey, read that if you would.
Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.
So, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, the apostle is validating what these angels said. This same Jesus you saw go up will come back again in the same manner you saw him go up. He's validating what the angels said. So the first thing we learn then is that the Lord is coming again. The second thing that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is teaching us is that when the Lord comes, there will be a great sound of a trumpet. The Bible says in chapter 4, verse 16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. When Jesus comes again, it is going to be the noisiest day of the world. Okay? Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus came again in 1914, and nobody saw him but the faithful few. And nobody knew it except then. Listen, that can't be true, because when the Lord comes again, it is going to be so noisy, everybody will know it. It won't be a secret. Everybody will hear this trumpet. First of all, the archangel is going to shout. Michael is the archangel. We learned that in Jude verse 6. And there's only two angels that we even know their names in heaven. And the first one is Gabriel. We learned about him this morning in Daniel chapter 9. And Michael, the archangel, we learn about him in Jude verse 9. And when he comes, he's going to shout. What is he going to shout? Well, the Bible pre-records what he's going to be shouting. Look at Revelation 11, verse 15. Brother Glenn, please.
Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.
There's the angel shouting out, the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord, and he will reign forever and ever. Look at Revelation 16 and verse 17. Brother Jason.
Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done.
It is done. That's what the angel is going to shout. He's going to be joined with other angels as he shouts that. And so the angel is going to shout, and then there's going to be a trumpet of God sounded. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52.
In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed.
This is the last trumpet. There won't be any more trumpets after this. We need to keep that in mind as we study through the book of Revelation. This is the last trumpet that is sounding. Okay? So we learn there's going to be a second coming of the Lord. We learn, number two, it's going to be very noisy. There's going to be a shout of an archangel and a great trumpet sounded. And number three, the resurrection is going to occur. Look at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16 again. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. This is going to be the resurrection, a bodily resurrection. These bodies that we have right now, this body that is going to die, is going to be buried, and this body is going to be raised back alive. And it will be transformed in some way so that this body won't ever die again. It will be a bodily, physical resurrection. Okay? Now, the Lord himself taught this in John chapter 5. Brother Aubrey, read it. Verse 28, 29.
Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation.
Everybody is going to be resurrected. But the saved are going to be resurrected unto life. They're going to have bodies that are going to be changed, that will live forever and enjoy eternity. And the damned will be raised in their bodies, and their bodies will somehow be fortified to endure the punishment of hell forever. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. All right? Now, the fourth thing we learn, the Lord is going to come again. It's going to be with a great shout and a trumpet of God. It's going to have the resurrection of everybody. The saints shall rise first. And number four, the rapture is going to occur. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. All Christians who are alive when the Lord comes and those who have been raised from the dead will be caught up together. That word caught up is from a Greek verb, harpazo. And the word harpazo that is being translated caught up means to snatch out or to snatch away. That's what the English word rapture means. To snatch out or to catch away. So should we believe in the rapture? The answer is yes. That's what chapter 4, verse 17 is teaching. Christians are going to be snatched away off of the ground and meet the Lord in the air. We're going to be raptured. Okay? Now, G.K. Beale and many scholars, believe that when we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, when we meet Him, we will bring Him down back to the earth. And there He will set up on the earth His eternal kingdom here on the earth that has been refurbished. And the example that they give is back in those days. You can read an example of this happening in Matthew chapter 21, verses 8 through 11, where the custom was when the king was coming to a town, all of the townspeople would run out of the city gates and meet the coming king. And with joy and shouting, they would bring him into their city. So they would run out and meet him and accompany him back into their town. And in Matthew chapter 21, when Jesus made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, that's what happened. People ran out of town and they met the Lord out on the road. And they laid down palm branches and they laid their clothes. And the Lord rode on a donkey across these palm branches, and the people were shouting, "Hosanna to the highest! Glory to the Son of David!" And they accompanied him back into their city. And they said, that these scholars say that's what's going to happen when we're raptured. We're going to meet the Lord in the air and then accompany him back down to the earth where he sets up his eternal kingdom. I don't think that's what's going to happen. The reason I don't think that is for two reasons. Number one, when the Lord comes again and His saints are snatched up and meet Him in the air, the earth is going to burst into a ball of fire and be burned up. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, Brother Glenn.
"For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with burning heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up."
Now, the elements will melt. The word elements comes from a Greek word that means the elements from which all things have come, the material causes of the universe. And so matter is going to melt with fervent heat, and the earth. And the word earth in this particular verse is being translated from the Greek word gay. So gay is a Bible word, and it's not what it means in the English language. It means the land, the dirt. The dirt will, and the works that are in it will be burned up. And so the dirt is going to burn. And it's believed by these scholars that yes, we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And yes, they say, the earth will burn, but it's going to be a purifying fire that destroys all the impurities. And then it will be refashioned into a paradise earth. And then the Lord brings us down to a refurbished, reorganized paradise earth. And that's where we will spend eternity. Well, okay, they answered the burning up passage. But the second problem I have with this theory is that the Lord said, "I have gone away to prepare a place for you. Look at this in John 14, verse 1 through 3, Brother Jason.
Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also.
Now, the Lord, according to this, went away to prepare a place for us so that He can receive us unto Himself. So He's going to take us to His town, and we're not going up there to bring Him to our town. It looks to me like what the passage is saying. And there Jesus said, I go to prepare a place that where I am, there you may be also. So it doesn't look to me like that the earth is going to be refurbished and we end up on a refurbished earth. So, in summary, what have we learned from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? We have learned that the Lord is coming again. We have learned that when He comes, it is going to be the noisiest day in history with the shout of the archangel and with the sounding of the last trumpet. We have learned that there's going to be a resurrection of all good and bad, and the saints will meet the Lord. They'll be caught up, number 4, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. So is there a rapture? Yes. Well, I thought we were not supposed to believe in the rapture. I thought the rapture was wrong to believe in. And the half of our brethren at home answered, no, they didn't believe in the rapture because they have been taught you're not supposed to believe that. We're not supposed to believe in the modern theory of the rapture. Now, there are two popular views of the rapture. And the first view is called a pre-tribulation rapture. And the second view is called a post-tribulation rapture. Now, this pre-tribulation rapture is false. And the post-tribulation rapture, I believe, is true, which we have just studied. Okay. So, you'll notice that the word tribulation appears in both of these theories of the rapture. Now, the Bible talks about a great tribulation that is going to come. Let's look at this in Matthew chapter 24. Read me verse number 9, Aubrey, if you would.
Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake.
Now, there's that word tribulation, and you will have tribulation. Now, read me verse number 21, same chapter.
For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be.
So here we read about the great tribulation. Okay? So there's a great tribulation. Now the pre-tribulation rapture says that before the tribulation occurs, God's people will be raptured out of the earth so they won't have to go through the tribulation. And so that's the popular idea today. Pre-tribulation rapture. And Christians won't have to go through the great tribulation. And you know what? It looks like there are some verses in the Bible that teach a pre-tribulation rapture. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Brother Glenn.
Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, test those who dwell on the earth.
I will keep you from the hour of tribulation. You won't have to go through it. That's the way that verse is interpreted. And so what prophecy experts say today is that near the end of world history, there's going to be an arch enemy of God called the Antichrist. And this Antichrist is going to rule over all the earth, and he is going to bring a great tribulation upon the whole world. That's going to be awful. And God, to protect his people, is going to rapture his people off of the earth before the tribulation so they won't have to go through this. And so, if a Christian's driving his car down the road and the rapture occurs, well, he'll just, poof, he'll be gone. And there won't be a driver at the wheel of the car. And whoever's left in that car, they're going to run into the tree or the oncoming traffic, and they're going to suffer a tragedy. There'll be an airplane pilot flying through the air, and if he's a Christian and the rapture occurs, so he won't have to go through the tribulation, he's going to be raptured before the tribulation, why, he'll just be, whew, he'll be gone. And that airplane won't have a driver at the controls, and it'll just crash. People will get up in the morning, and they won't find their wives in the house because they've been raptured, you see. Secret rapture, and that's the idea of a pre-tribulation rapture. Now, you know, all that would make a pretty good novel, wouldn't it? Make a pretty good movie. Somebody ought to think about that. That'd be a moneymaker right there, wouldn't it? Yeah. And that's what's happening. See, it sells books and it sells movies. It's a moneymaker. Because it's a fantastic story. Now, I don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. I don't believe that God is telling his people, don't worry. I will rapture you up off of this earth before trouble comes, and you won't have to go through any of this. I don't think the Lord's teaching that. First of all, in Matthew chapter 24, when we read about this tribulation that is coming upon the whole earth, in Matthew chapter 24, this is actually discussing the destruction of Jerusalem that occurred in the year A.D. 70, when the Roman army came and circled Jerusalem and destroyed that entire city and tore down the temple. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Now, we read about the tribulation in verses 9 and 21. Brother Aubrey read to us verse 9 and 21 that talk about the great tribulation. Now, let's read verse 34. Brother Aubrey, read that.
Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place.
Now, this generation, will not pass till all of these things take place. That means this generation won't pass away until the great tribulation occurs that Matthew 24 has been describing. Now, what is this generation? Prophecy experts say, well, that's the generation that sees the signs. And it's probably our generation. No. This generation, that expression, this generation, that phrase, is used 15 times in the New Testament. 15 times. And every time, unless Matthew 24, 34 is the only exception, this always refers to that generation that was alive when Jesus was on the earth. Okay. Let me give you a couple of examples. Matthew 12 and verse 41, Brother Lee.
The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment of this generation and condemn it because they repented of the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here.
This generation will be condemned. What's he talking about? He's talking about that generation of people who were alive when he was on the earth. Again, Brother Jason, read me Mark 8, verse 12.
But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. Okay.
This generation was asking for a sign. That was the people who were alive when Jesus was on the earth. And so when we read about the great tribulation in Matthew chapter 24, that's talking about the great distress that came upon Jerusalem in AD 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed. And it was going to happen, that tribulation was going to happen during the lifetime of those people who were alive on the earth. It was going to be the greatest tragedy that ever occurred to the Jewish nation. Now listen, I know the Holocaust during World War II was awful. But whatever happened when Rome destroyed Jerusalem, that was worse than World War II. It was the greatest tribulation that ever came upon the Jewish nation. Now, Jesus gave His disciples in Matthew 24 signs to watch for so they would know when that tribulation was coming. And you look at Luke chapter 21, verse 20, Brother Aubrey.
But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near.
He's given them signs to watch for. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you know that the tribulation is almost here now. Right? Now, how did God's people escape the tribulation? Were they going to be raptured so they wouldn't have to go through that tribulation? Oh, no. Let's read Luke 21, verse 21, Brother Ben.
Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her.
How does God's people escape the tribulation? By being raptured? Oh no, by fleeing. Get out of there. That's how we're going to escape the tribulation, not by a pre-tribulation rapture. Now, somebody says, no, wait a minute. Okay, maybe you have an argument there in Matthew 24, and maybe that tribulation in Matthew 24 was Jerusalem's destruction. But doesn't the book of Revelation talk about a great tribulation that is not the destruction of Jerusalem? The answer is yes. Yes, it does. Let's read about it in Revelation chapter 7. Brother Jason, read me verses 9 through 14.
After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb.
Okay, wait a minute. Here's all tribes and tongues and nations. This is not just Jerusalem. It's not just the Jewish people here. This is everybody all over the place. I keep on reading.
Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. And crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.
Here is the great tribulation. And it's not talking about Jerusalem. It's not just talking about the Jewish nation. It's talking about a great tribulation that's going to affect people from all tribes and tongues and nations all over the earth. Okay? And so it's a great tribulation. It's not the destruction of Jerusalem. And notice the Bible says, who are these that are robed in, or arrayed in white robes? Who are they? The Bible says, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation. They went through it and they survived and they came out on the other side faithful. They didn't get to escape it. They came through it, and so they were not raptured out before the tribulation, so they wouldn't have to go through it. Look at Revelation 1 and verse 9.
I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ.
Now think about what this is saying. John said, I'm your brother. I am your companion. And what did he say? I'm your companion in tribulation. John himself was going through the tribulation that Revelation is talking about. He was banished to the island of Patmos because of the Word of God. Other Christians were being taken to the Colosseum and they were being thrown to the lions for sport. They were having their property confiscated. They were being marked so that nobody would buy from them in the marketplaces. They were marked so that nobody would sell to them in the marketplace. And they were starting to starve. Nobody would buy from them or sell to them. And they were in great tribulation. And they were dying. And they weren't being raptured out so they wouldn't have to go through this. And John said, I am your companion in tribulation. Now, look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9. Little Albert.
I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan.
This is Jesus speaking to the church of Smyrna. He says, I know your works. I know your tribulation. He knows what they're going through because he's going through it as well. He knows their poverty. He knows that they're starving to death because nobody will sell anything to them. They don't have any food. Nobody will sell to them and give to them anything because they're marked. They're Christians. Jesus watched as these Christians were being ostracized and as they were being tormented. And these Christians at Smyrna were in great poverty and they were persecuted and they were going through the great tribulation. And the question that I want to ask now is this. Did Jesus promise a pre-tribulation rapture so that they wouldn't have to go through this torment? He didn't promise that. In fact, Brother Glenn, read us Revelation 2 and verse 10.
Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will keep the crown of life.
You will have tribulation. Who's ever done? God's faithful churches. You will have tribulation. You're not going to be raptured out, so you don't have to go through it. You will have it. You're going to go through this. And he says, be faithful unto death. You know how we use that? We rip that right out of its context, and we tell some poor old soul, you know, that's dying of cancer. Oh, as you're taking your morphine and you're not going, we don't want you to suffer. We're praying for you so you don't have to suffer. Just be faithful until you die. And that's how we use that verse. That verse isn't talking about someone being comforted on their deathbed in an air-conditioned hospital room. It's talking to Christians who are being fed to the lions. It's all about Christians who are having their property confiscated from them, watching their wives killed in front of their eyes, watching their children get their heads cut off right in front of them. Be faithful even to death, even if you have to die. Be faithful, and I'll give you the crown of life. The Lord is not promising a pre-tribulation rapture, so that we don't have to go through the great tribulation. Jesus never promised physical protection for us. He never promised us a smooth road, and we wouldn't have any bumps in the road. As long as we're faithful to Him, He'll give us all the food we need and all the clothes we need, and we won't have to suffer or be in want. He didn't promise that. In fact, it's just the opposite. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Brother Glenn, read me verse 22.
And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved.
You're going to be hated. Read verse 28.
And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell.
Now, don't fear those who can kill your body. Fear him who can kill your body and soul in hell. God's going to send our soul and our bodies to hell if we're not faithful. A bodily resurrection. And when we are raised bodily, even the damned are going to have bodies that are going to be changed and fortified somehow so they can endure eternal torment in hell forever. Their bodies and their souls are going to be put into hell, not just their souls. A bodily resurrection. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, Brother Jason.
Paul was strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God.
We're going to have tribulation, and you're going to have to go through it. You're not going to be raptured out. You're not going to escape it because God's going to snatch you out of the world before the tribulation starts. Look at John chapter 17 and verse 6. This is Jesus speaking to his apostles, Brother Paul.
I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word.
Okay, this is the apostles. I've given your word to those that you have given me out of the world. These are the apostles. Am I sure this is the apostles? Yes, I am. Because look at verse number 12. I'll reread that.
While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled.
I have kept these whom you gave me out of the world. That's the apostles. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition. That's Judas. Judas was the one that was lost. He's the son of perdition. He's the son of damnation is what that means. Okay. Now, here's Jesus now. He is praying to his Father concerning these men, these apostles, whom God gave to him out of the world. Now, let's look at chapter 17, verse 15. What did Jesus pray, Brother Glenn?
I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one.
There you go. Oh, man. You need to put a star by that one. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Jesus is explicitly saying, I am not praying for a pre-tribulation rapture. But I pray that you would keep them from the evil one. The idea of a pre-tribulation rapture is wrong. It is exactly the opposite of what the Bible says is going to happen. The Bible teaches a rapture. We are going to be snatched off of this earth, but it's going to be after the tribulation. Post-tribulation rapture is what the Bible teaches. Christians are going to be snatched up after all of the trials are over, after they have been put to the test, and we are called upon to be faithful even to the point of being put to death for our faith if it comes to that, Revelation 2 and verse 10. The great tribulation that is mentioned in Revelation chapter 7 verse 14, who are these that are arrayed in white garments? They are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation and have made their garments white by the blood of the Lamb. And so we are in the great tribulation now. Great in the sense that it's a tribulation all over the world. Great in the sense that it will last from the time of Christ until He comes again. It is the great tribulation. And we are in that great tribulation now. And we are hated. In America, we're not experiencing the hatred that other of our brethren are experiencing in other parts of the world. I'll tell you something, Muslims hate us because we say Jesus is equal to God and that He is God. And the Muslims hate us for that. Catholics hate us because we say the Pope is not the head of the church. Protestants hate us in the church because we say that the Lord has only one church. And that He did not make a great division of different kinds of churches to choose from. Everybody hates the Lord's church. And we are to be faithful. The world is going to hate the Lord's people. And the Lord told us this. And as time goes on, we're going to start experiencing more and more tribulation. So it appears in this great tribulation that we are in right now. So when someone asks you, do you believe in the do you believe in the rapture? I think you should answer, yes, I believe in the rapture, but I do not believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. You might also tell them you don't believe in premillennialism, but that's another topic for another day. So what we have is we have some bad news and we have some good news. Here's the Lord giving us good and bad news. Read it for me, Brother Aubrey, if you would. John 16, verse 33.
These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
The bad news, if we are going to have tribulation, that's the bad news. The good news is, I have overcome the world. And Jesus is on our side. That's the good news. And the good news outweighs bad news.
Amen.
Now, if you're here this afternoon, are you going through the tribulation, or have you lined yourself up with the world? Are you on the wrong side of this tribulation? If you're on the wrong side, you need to make some changes. Because when the Lord comes, the ones that are going to be snatched up are those who have been faithful and washed themselves white in the blood of the Lamb. Are you ready for the rapture that is coming after the tribulation is over? If you're not ready for that, you need to get ready. And this is a time you can do that. We're extending the invitation of the Lord, where He said, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. He's offering that invitation, and we're extending that. And so if you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, you need to believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 24, unless you believe that I need you, will die in your sins. You need to repent of your sins. In Luke 13, verse 3, Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then you need to confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God. In Romans 10 and verse 10, the Bible says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then you need to be baptized in water for the remission of sin. Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 28, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. If you're here tonight and you have never obeyed the gospel, you need to take these steps so that you will be ready for the rapture when it does come at the end of time. If you're here and you at one time have obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen away, you become a backslider, won't you come back and make things right before it's forever too late? We invite you to come. We'll help you in any way we can to get right in the Lord if you'll just come while we stand and sing that song.